If you'll take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. We're going to continue throughout the summer on Wednesday nights dealing with the book of Romans as we progress through the end. We only have a few more chapters left and we'll be finished with our study. Chapter 13 is rather brief compared to some of the other chapters in the book of Romans, but it specifically deals with a very important relationship, the relationship of the Christian and the state. What is our relationship to the state? How do we respond to the state? What does God have to say about it? Now remember, please, in chapter 12, we dealt with the Christian and living inside the church and outside the church. Holy living, very important verses of Scripture dealing with how do we deal with each other? How do we live before other people in the church? How do we live with the world? And now the Apostle Paul is going to take this whole chapter to deal with our relationship not only to the state, but to the citizens of the state. And then even further than that, our duty in view of the near approach of the coming of the Lord. How should we live in light of the fact that our Lord is coming back soon? What should we be doing? We were talking at lunch today about how that there were some in the past who felt like the Lord must be coming soon, so they began to sell all of their possessions and quit their jobs, and they went and stayed home thinking that the trump was going to sound. Is that what Christians are supposed to do? No, they're not. If they studied their Bibles, they would know that God said, "Occupy until I come." Selling your house and quitting your job is not occupying. That's cloistering. We have a job to occupy, fulfill our responsibilities. He'll take us out of the workplace or out of the pew, or He'll take us, you know, out of the deathbed or whatever the case might be. We're to occupy, we're to be busy about His work until He comes. And so this chapter is going to deal with that specifically. Now I want to lay some groundwork, and I want you to think with me before we actually read the first seven verses and get into our study tonight. I want to read a scenario to kind of set the stage concerning the book of Romans. Imagine that you are living in a very wealthy city. You have plenty of food. You have a great job. You have clothing and you have a very nice home. The economy is great and everything is just fine. All of a sudden you find out that the president of your country is involved in a terrible crime. He first murders his own mother. Beyond that, the crisis blows over because nobody's going to charge the president with a crime. And so this crisis blows over, but then another embarrassing scandal takes place, for this evil president divorces his wife and then has her murdered. Think things are bad enough at that particular point. He takes up a new hobby, this president. This particular leader decides that he wants to capture, torture, and kill Christians on top of all that he has done. The whole city is in an uproar. The scandals continue with a systematic torture, burning, and beheading of Christians. Now, the scenario that I just gave you was a real life scenario. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? From Rome? Nero. I just described to you the emperor of Rome when Paul wrote the book of Romans. What was it like for the Christians living in Rome? Well, remember, please, that Nero ruled from 36 AD through 67 AD. So he was on the throne of Rome for many years. Now, Nero was so evil that many Christians during the time of the writing of this book felt like that he was indeed the Antichrist. Or if he was not the Antichrist, he would be the one that would be resurrected and would be the Antichrist of the last times or the end times. That's how they felt about Nero. And it's interesting, in every time period, everybody starts picking and choosing. I remember whenever I was in elementary school, it was Henry Kissinger. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger, he was the Antichrist. I remember reading articles. My dad used to be a subscriber to the Christian Century, and there were all kinds of articles about that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Now, there's been a lot of them over the years, has there not? I would think we would all say that Henry Kissinger is not the Antichrist, right? I've heard President Obama is the Antichrist. There's a lot of articles circulating on the internet right now that he is the Antichrist, right? Whether he is or not, we do not know. We just don't know. There have been other men throughout history that were named, and you know what? Who one of them was? Nero. Nero was considered to be the Antichrist. Now, Paul wrote Romans and penned these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Do they seem strange to us? Let's read these first seven verses here, understanding the context of which this book is written, who is ruling, who is on the throne, all right, over Rome, and then read these verses of Scripture. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers or authorities. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power or the authorities resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves, would you say that word please? Damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power or the authorities? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for another reason, for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless us now during this brief study tonight. We pray, dear Lord, as we introduce this study, that we might have open hearts and ears to receive Thy Word. There is so much teaching today that's totally contrary to what we find here in this passage of Scripture. Help us, Father, to be biblicists. Help us not to come up with excuses or say, but Lord, or have some other understanding. Help us just to read Your Word and take it at face value. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want us to look tonight at what the Bible says about submission. Because this is the key word of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It appears twice. Submission. Now, on the little chart there, what I have up here on the overhead here, gives us basically six areas that the New Testament says concerning Christians that we are to be involved in submission. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. Why would God spend so much time dealing with submission, specifically with Christians? Wouldn't that just be a given? No. That's why what this new doctrine, I wouldn't call it new, but this doctrine that's beginning to promulgate itself has become popular in several churches in the Greenville, South Carolina area, and it's spreading to other hubs around the country. This concept and idea, we're all in Christ Jesus, right? Yes. We all have the righteousness of Christ, do we not? Yes. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation, correct? That's correct. Therefore, because you cannot lose your salvation, you have the righteousness of Christ, you're in Him, therefore, you cannot do anything that would offend Him where He would take away your salvation, right? Wait a minute. Whoa, we made a big leap there. We just leaped out of the pages of Scripture after giving three things that were from the Scripture and said something that's absolutely not true. Why would God spend so much time in the book of Romans dealing with the very specific truths about the behavior of Christians if God is not offended if they go out and do anything they want to do? Live the life of Christian liberty where I can do whatever I want to do and God won't be offended because I'm in Him, I'm His child, I have His righteousness, therefore I can't do anything that's wrong. Now, folks, that's just outright nonsense. And it's done. You know why this ugly heresy rears its head every decade or so? It pops its head up because we want to justify what we are doing. There's certain things we are doing, so we want to justify that. So we pull this little doctrine out, kind of like the magician pulling the rabbit out of the hat. And we say, oh, wow, we've got this beautiful doctrine in here that says we can do whatever we want to because we can't offend God. We're in Him. Foolishness. Now, God has laid out in His Word that we are to submit to one another. There are certain submission principles laid down whereby we operate and live peaceably among men. Now, let's look at these things. Number one, we are to submit to properly constituted governing authorities. Romans 13, 1 through 7. And God says, if you do not submit to properly constituted authority, and there are no issues relative to disobedience to God's Word, and you have a problem with government, then God has a problem with you. And you are going to bring to yourself, as this passage says, damnation. That's pretty strong language. You and I need to be careful. We need to be careful. Now, you can be upset with the direction of government, but you better not disobey it. You can be upset that you may have to pay more taxes, but it says right here in my Bible, in this very verse of Scripture, render therefore to all their what? Duties. Let me tell you something, folks. If government comes in and says that churches have to start paying taxes, am I supposed to start paying my taxes? Yes, I am. Some people have a real problem with that. But in the New Testament, it says, render to all their dues. If the government comes in and says, I'm going to take away your tax-exempt status, there's nothing in the Bible that says I have a tax-exempt status. The disciples, the Lord went to the disciples and He said, hey, we have to pay a tax. And He said, let's go down to the Sea of Galilee and we'll get the money from a fish. Go take this and go pay the taxes. The Lord was not anti-government, anti-tax. I'll tell you what Jesus Christ is. He is anti-anarchy. He constituted government, and even if it's bad government, it's better than no government at all. And this is the sticky point. This is where the knuckleheads go out and get their shotguns and start taking the law into their own hands and go take care of an abortion doctor. That doctor lived by the sword, killed 60,000 abortions, but it doesn't make it right for the other guy to go take the law into his hands and go take the life of that other person. Why? Because civil government is in control. You don't have responsibilities to go and take the law into your hands. You violate the Word of God in that regard. Now, that's the first one. And I've given to these in order of the New Testament here, basically as they flow out of the New Testament, the things that the Lord gives to us. The second one here is believers are to submit to fellow believers. Believers are to submit to fellow believers. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So not only are we to submit ourselves to properly constituted authority, that's civil government, that's the state, local officials, state officials, wherever they be, you and I have a responsibility to submit one to another. People have a real problem with that sometimes, submitting one to another. Nobody's going to get me to submit to anybody. You rebel. You're a rebel. That's what a rebel does. A rebel moves away. Here's a principle. God said, submit yourselves one to another. What does the rebel always do? Dr. Hobbs used to have a chart that he used in chapel messages for our high school students. And he put the Word of God in the center of the circle. And he said, you'll always find a rebel is moving away from the Word of God. Always. His back is to the Word. He's heading away from authority. He's heading away from the Word of God. And so the rebel says, I will not submit myself one to another. In the marriage situation, there's a submitting one to another. Hey, men, sometimes our wives are right. Yeah. Most times they're right. But we get this little pride streak in us, right, men? You know, wherever Christianity has gone, it's always elevated women. And wherever religion has gone, it's always demoted women. How would you like to be in the Muslim religion right now? Most women wouldn't have a dog's chance to grow old. They behead them all the time. They were talking about that last year they had 260 beheadings in Saudi Arabia. They didn't count any women. Those were just the men. They assumed somewhere around 2,000 beheadings of women took place, sanctioned by the government. But they don't count them because they are considered to be animals. Worse than animals in most cases. But wherever the Bible has gone, it has elevated women. But the old sin nature inside of our hearts and minds rears its ugly head in pride and arrogance. And sometimes, I'm not going to submit. I'm not going to admit that she's right. You're a rebel. You're a rebel. That's right, husbands. And the same thing is true. You say, well, let's get on down to this one right here. I don't want to talk about number two. I want to go right here. Well, that's a good one. Pastor Brainerd, you should have had that at number one. That should have been at number one. But wait a minute. Ephesians 5:21 comes before Ephesians 5:24. Isn't that interesting? Amen? You know why? Because He knows our old, ugly, deceitful heart. I can't wait for Mother's Day, so the pastor will blast the women, get them back in their place. How about you? Are you in your place? Father's Day's coming up. We might just go there. I don't know where the Lord might lead us. What I'm saying is this. It is speaking across the board. You and I have to submit one to another. We don't have any apostolic succession today. There's no preacher that can go back and say, I link my apostolic succession to the Apostle Paul, therefore I'm the bishop and head, and everybody has to bow to me, and I'm the one that God uses to dispense all knowledge. Not in the New Testament era. But the apostles ended in the first century. And so you and I, as according to what's taught in the New Testament, we have to submit. Sometimes we're wrong. And when we're wrong, we submit and say, I was wrong. Submit ourselves one to another. I've been corrected many, many times. I appreciate men in the church that'll come up and say, hey, you said something in church. What about that? And I'll go back and say, you know what? You're right. I was wrong. I need to clarify that. Make sure that that's correct. That's just being humble and submitting ourselves one to another. Submission, by the way, this is all the same word in the Greek language that's used here concerning these things. Let's move on. Number three, we are to submit to church leaders. Submit to church leaders, 1 Corinthians 16:16, 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Hebrews 13:7-17. In all of those passages of Scripture, it teaches us that we are to submit to the rule of pastoral authority. I can only be your pastor. And Dr. Hobbs used to emphasize this when he was in the pulpit. I can only be your pastor if you submit to the teaching of the Word of God. There are people who go to church who the man in the pulpit is not really their pastor because they don't submit. They do not submit. They are sitting there fuming with anger and they refuse to submit. Wow. The Bible has so much to say about that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:16. And by the way, if there's a pastor you cannot follow, should you just keep hanging around? Go find another one that you can follow. That's the Bible understanding. 1 Corinthians 16:16. That ye submit yourselves unto such. Now, who is he talking about? Well, he mentioned concerning the brothers here, Timothy, Apollos, these men, Stephanos, those men that were in the ministry of the saints. Verse 15, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Who's he talking about? He's talking about those pastors and leaders of those house churches that had been established in Greece. Said, you submit yourselves unto them. Let's turn over here to 1 Peter 5:5. We're going to jump ahead of where Pastor Watt is in his study in 1 Peter. Verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto, now notice please, the elder. Singular. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the pastor, the shepherd, under shepherd, the bishop. Overseer. Think of all the terms related to that. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Ooh, there's that phrase again. I should have put it up there beside Ephesians 5:21. Submit yourselves one to another. It's mentioned again. Humility in the church, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's look at another passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice please verses 7 and 17. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Now he's been talking about pastoral authority in this particular passage. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Two different Greek words, one for obey, the other one for submit. For they watch for your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So we see here in this third area, believers are to submit to church leaders. Number four, prophets are to submit to other prophets. I found this interesting. Look with me, please, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was having a little bit of fun doing the columns chart on my program. I don't get to do it very often, so I was playing around with it, making my columns and so forth like that. And I was doing my concordance, going through tracing this word submit, and came across 1 Corinthians 14:32. Now remember, this passage deals with the gifts, speaking gifts, or I think it's more of the hearing gifts that would fade out. And the Apostle Paul deals with this about the fact that we are to pray with spirit-controlled understanding. We're to sing with spirit-controlled understanding. Then we drop down here to verse 32, and it says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, the prophets there is the Greek word for forth-teller. Or not so much foreteller, but forth-teller, the proclaimer, the one who proclaims the word. Now, even in Paul's day here, there were not prophets like the Old Testament prophets. So he's talking about the evangelists, the proclaimers, those that carry forth the word of God. The spirit of the pastor or the preacher is to be submitted to other preachers of the word of God. Those that are preaching the word like they're supposed to. In other words, we're not to set up little demagogue churches. We're not to be like Diotrephes. Remember how he loveth to have the preeminence? In other words, he refused to submit. John had written to him. He was another prophet. And he had written to him and said, listen, you've got things going on in your church that's not right. You're lording it over the brethren. And what did Diotrephes do? He refused to have John in his church home. In other words, he refused to submit his spirit. Here was John, a faithful servant of God, an apostle, giving instruction. And this man said, I will not listen. I don't recognize you as an apostle. In other words, there should be inter-submission, humbling. before one another. That is the picture that's given to us here in 1 Corinthians 14:32. Why was this so important? Because Paul was dealing with those who were pursuing tongues and pursuing the ability to speak in tongues, and they were being lifted up with pride. In chapter 13, he dealt with that. Notice, please, go back to chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, I am become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. In other words, Paul was saying, you've got to humble yourself. You've got to humble yourself. This is that submitting one to another. This is one aspect of men who are leaders submitting one to another. Submitting one to another when it comes to understanding biblical truth. You may be wrong-headed. You may be emphasizing something that the Bible doesn't emphasize, but you've taken it. You know the biggest problem with preachers are? Rabbit trails. They'll get on a rabbit trail and they'll ride it to death. It can be all kinds of issues. But they'll get on it and they'll harp on it, and then they get a clique behind them, harping on the same one, and that's all they talk about all the time. And before long, that's all the people in the church think there is. That's the only doctrine that's in the whole Bible. Oh, how we need to submit one to another and submit under the authority of the Scripture. That's the key. It's submitting under the authority. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Keep coming back. What does the Bible say? I'm sorry. Not what your denomination said. What the Bible said. No, I'm sorry. Not what your school said. But what does the Bible say? We come to number 5. Servants are to submit to their masters. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Pastor Watt dealt with this at length. I won't take time to look at that passage there in 1 Peter chapter 2. But look at Titus 2:9. Titus 2:9 that also emphasizes this. Notice verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to what? Please them. Well, in all things, not answering again. In other words, not back-talking. Don't back-talk. Master tells you to go do something, you do it. And you do it with the purpose of pleasing them. And you don't talk back to them. What a picture here. This goes contrary to culture, does it not? We could apply this to work-related situations. Your boss tells you to do something, don't be talking back to him. Get at it. Now, if your boss tells you to lie, cheat, and steal, you don't have to do it. Because that boss just went outside the parameters of his authority. He's doing something illegal, first of all, against the law, but he's also going outside of the Scripture. You don't have to obey a boss that's telling you to lie, cheat, steal, or do something that is illegal. But if your boss says, I want you to move away from your desk right now, I need you to go pick up the trash. You don't start trash mouthing, well, wait a minute. My job is at this desk. That's not in my work description. Well, if the boss says that you need to pick up the trash, that just became part of your work description. You go do it. Because the boss said to do it. That's how authority works. You know, isn't it interesting that the centurion said that about Jesus? He said, Lord Jesus, my servant is very sick. He's ill. You just say the word. I understand authority, Jesus. I tell my soldiers underneath me to go do something, and they go do it. Because they know I have authority. And Jesus, I know you have all authority in you, and you have power over disease. Just speak the word. And what did Jesus Christ say about the centurion? I have not found so great faith in all Israel. What was his understanding? Authority, how it works. Submission. He was submitting himself under the authority of Christ because he saw Christ as the sovereign, the one who could deliver. Well, let's go on because I want to finish this part up. Here's the one we're going to get to here. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Let's look at these passages of Scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, this is God's recipe. If you'll think about it, God's recipe for peacefulness in a nation is found in the first one. God's recipe for peacefulness among Christian believers is number 2. God's recipe for peacefulness in a church relative to obedience to The authority of the pastor is found in number 3. Preachers getting along with each other is found in number 4. Submitting one to another in biblical areas. On how workers are to get along with their bosses and keep in peace at work, that's number 5. And then how you have peace at home is number 6. Ephesians 5:24. Notice, please, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. What the Lord is saying is how God structures the church is how the home is to operate. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. How do we respond? We subject ourselves to Him. We submit ourselves to Him in the home. He goes on to say that the husband is the savior of the wife. So the husband acts as the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church, and the wife, it says here, is to subject herself unto the church. And then he goes on to warn the husbands in verse 25, lest the husbands get lifted up with pride. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Now here's where it gets sticky. Husbands love to demand obedience. But are you loving your wife as Christ loves the church? Boy, that's a high standard, is it not? That is a very high standard. You know, I find it very interesting today that this last one is a very strong sticking point. And it's a very strong sticking point, not with the older generation, but with the college age and below generation. To love, honor, and to obey, that comes right out of the Bible. Submitting ourselves, wives, under the husband's leadership. You say, well, you just don't know my husband. Do you know Christ? You know Christ? You don't make excuses, and there's no exceptions laid out here. Now, obviously, if someone is abusing and being beating, and what are you ought to get out of that situation? You ought to get out. Don't stay in there and be beaten. In that type of separate, get out of that situation. But when it comes to a biblical home, this is how things are structured. Let's go on to Colossians 3:18. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, this is how God has structured things. It's fitting. Let's go on to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. We were just there a few moments ago. Titus chapter 2 has a lot to say about the home. Notice verse 5. To be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good. Oh, here's the catchy word that they don't like anymore. Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know what's happening in the home today? In these modern marriage relationships where we don't obey anymore. I'm not going to obey him. What they are doing, God says, is blaspheming. They are blaspheming by not obeying. I want to tell you something. You don't blaspheme God and walk away. You do not blaspheme God and walk away. And that's why I feel very strongly. Now, there are many that disagree. There's a pastor that chided me because of that from some years ago, who sent me an email and chided me, and he said, we don't find the word obedience in the newer translations. But it's the Greek word for that particular word, obey. Well, of course they don't have it in there. They've taken it out. They've stripped it out of these new translations. But the point is this, what did God say? Obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's pretty powerful language there. 1 Peter 3. We'll close with this. I'm spending a lot of time with this because I want you to understand the level at which God wants order among Christians. Every area of life. He expects order in your life and my life, not disorder. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 5. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle or behavior of the wives. Look down at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So we see it twice here in this particular passage. So six times in the New Testament, we see this word used. It's used more than six times, but six times in relationship to the sphere of the Christian. You and I are to submit. We're to submit to properly constituted governing authorities. Now, I put it that way, properly constituted governing authorities. That says what the Bible says. Not illegitimate authorities. Somebody just set themselves up their own little kingdom in Milton, Florida. You don't become subject to them. It has to be properly constituted authority. Number two, believers are to submit to fellow believers. We're to submit to each other humbly. We're to give honor to whom honor is due, and we respect those that are older than us. Okay? Honoring to whom honor is due. Believers are to submit to church leaders. Prophets are to submit to other prophets or preachers or pastors or speakers who foretell the Word of God or forthtell. Servants are to submit to their masters, and wives are to submit to their husbands. All of these come from the same word as what we find here in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, which uses the word twice. Well, we'll stop there, Lord willing, Sunday night. I'm going to continue because I'm going to get into the actual passages here in Romans as we look at the Christian and the state, because we want to make sure we're biblical. Amen? We want to make sure we're biblical in all that we do.